I saw a sign in a store recently that said, this will be the greatest Christmas ever. And, of course, the preacher in me thought, I would have figured the first Christmas was the greatest Christmas ever. But one of the annual reminders of Christmas is signage. And there's signs everywhere. More than even election seasons, you'll see Christmas signs, whether it's advertising, 75% off sale. You just seen Charlie stand up and take notice right there, y'all. I'm speaking his language. Whatever it might be, even lights in neighborhoods, Noel, Silent Night, O Come All Ye Faithful, there's signs everywhere. And signs are interesting things. They always have been to me. Mel Gibson had a movie years ago. I watched it. It wasn't a great movie. It was called Signs. And if you saw that movie, you saw how aliens made crop signs, made signs in the farmers' crops to send messages. Bill Engvall has taken some of the dumb things that we say and do, and he's coined the phrase. You all know it. Say it. Here's your sign. That's right. Like the time a woman named Barbara, who was 38, it was her birthday, she wasn't real happy about it, her husband bought two cakes, one that said happy with a 3 on it, and the other said birthday with an 8 on it. And the little girl at the counter looked at the cakes and said, aw, do you have twins? And he said, yep, my wife's been in labor for 5 years. Here's your sign. Or the time a group of people were in an office building waiting for the elevator, and the up button was pushed, and a man came up and said, excuse me, are these the elevators that go up? And someone said, nope, these are the ones that go side to side. The up ones are around the corner. And the man walked away. Here's your sign. All through the Bible, people were looking for signs. Gideon with his fleece, more than once, twice. He wanted to try it two different ways because he wasn't sure. He wanted God to be clear. Christians today looking for signs. Who should I marry? Where should I live? What job should I take? Preachers looking for signs. Should I stay at this church? Should I go to that church? I was a 12-year associate minister in Bright, Indiana, and I did music. I did some teaching and things. I didn't get to preach very often, and I was getting to the point where I felt the need to preach every week. I'd be sitting there and listening to our preacher, and he was good, but I would be sitting there and always thinking the same thing every Sunday. I got something to say. I got something to say. So it was working on me, like I need to go somewhere else if I'm going to be able to preach. So I prayed about it, and I prayed really hard one Sunday morning. And as I come into Bright, there's a four-way stop, there's a building there, and there was a big sign, and the Lord spoke to me with four words, and they were clear. Coming soon, Skyline Chili. I couldn't believe it. Our town had no restaurants, and now we're going to get my favorite restaurant. And it was like I got warm fuzzies all over. The Lord is talking to me, telling me just to hang in there. So I did stay. It wasn't just because of that. And 6 months later, unbeknownst to us, our preacher decided to go somewhere else, and I stepped into the pulpit, and then I would preach every Sunday and have Skyline Chili for lunch every Sunday. Tell me that ain't God's will, church. Now, there's a sign verse in the Old Testament that has to do with Christmas. Isaiah, more than any other prophet, spoke about Christmas, and he said in Isaiah 78:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. So I thought we would use some signs to have a Christmas message this morning and talk about some of the characters in the Christmas story. Three signs that we need to avoid, two signs that we need to throw up this Christmas. All right, number one, the innkeeper's sign. That would be the no vacancy sign, and we would find that in Luke chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Now, this is interesting because we have talked about this innkeeper for years and years, and the Bible doesn't even mention there is an innkeeper. Isn't that amazing? I mean, we have made him the subject of sermons, of plays, and the Bible, again, doesn't even say there is an innkeeper. It just says there was no room in the inn. And we've developed this whole character. Now, I'm not saying there wasn't. I'm just saying the Bible doesn't say there was. It's interesting to me. And I like, if there was an innkeeper, whoever told them, we don't have room, but you can stay in the stable, I like that because that's sort of plan B, and that's better than having a baby on the street. Now, there's disagreement as to how this happened exactly. How many of you were in Christmas plays growing up? In the Let me see hands. Look at all of you actors and actresses out there. I was too. In our play, my brother got to play the part tree. Anybody ever play that part? It's a non-speaking part. And it's a non-moving part, too. I got to be Joseph. My older brother, he's a year older than me. He got hacked off like he should because I bragged about it and threw it in his face. And he went to the director of the play. He wasn't even going to get a part. He's not a good actor. He's not. And so he whined, and he's the preacher's son, too, just like me. So she invented a part for him. He got to play tree. Just stand. You all didn't think, there's no tree in the Christmas. Yes, there is. His name is Mike Fugate. Just stand there like that. Don't make any noises. Don't do anything crazy. Just stay put. And he did. It reminded me, 12-year-old Norman, who was ticked off because his little brother was given the part of Joseph, just like in our play, and he was made the innkeeper, who they all thought was the bad guy. So he wanted to throw the play off and do something to his brother the night of the performance, and he figured out how to do it. So his little brother, Wayne and Kelly, made their entrances, Joseph and Mary. They knocked on the door of the inn, and they said, can you give us some room for the night? And Norman, who was ticked off, he wasn't Joseph, already planned out how to ruin the play. He flung the door wide open and said, sure, come on in, take any room you want. Well, his brother didn't know what to do. And everybody in the audience, you can hear him gasp, like, where is this going? So the little brother poked his head in and looked around, and then he said for the congregation to hear, I'm not taking my wife in a filthy place like this. Come on, Mary, I'd rather sleep in the stable. And at that point, the play was back on track. Well, we're pretty sure that Joseph and Mary wanted a room in the inn, but ended up in the stable because, again, that's better than the street. Now, here's where my mind goes. What if the innkeeper had known that this baby was going to be the Son of God? Would he have found room? I think he would. If he had known who the baby really was, he'd have kicked the mayor out. He'd have told the governor, sorry, we need your room. If he had really known that this baby was the Son of God. I came back from Michigan years ago. It was 2006. I had been speaking and singing, and I thought, I'm going to drive straight through and go home. It ain't that long. And it started snowing. So I pulled off. I was getting sleepy. Roads were starting to get a little slushy. And there was this motel, didn't look like much, with two cars in the parking lot. And I walked in, and the teenage girl behind the desk said, I'm sorry, we don't have any room. I said, there's only two cars in the parking lot. She said, well, and she kind of got attitude. Well, they must all be out doing something because we don't have any rooms. Well, I'm tired and I'm cranky. I'm not often cranky. I'm often tired. And I thought for a second, well, let me ask you something. I said, what if President George W. Bush stopped here tonight? Would you have a room for him? And she said, well, I reckon we would. And I said, well, I know for a fact he ain't coming. So can I have his room? To which she maintained, we don't have any rooms. If this innkeeper had known about the baby, I believe he would have made room. Well, what about you and me? Here's the point. If we're going to make a manger out of our hearts or our lives, sometimes something or someone has to go to make room for Jesus to come in, right? There's only so much room in the inn. So maybe you have to displace something. Maybe you have to tell someone else you're going to have to get out of there because this room belongs to Jesus. For Jesus to come in, something has to go. Don't put up a no vacancy sign this Christmas. Here's a second one. Herod's religious leaders put up a detour sign. Matthew 2, verse 4. When he had called together, this Herod, all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. Now here's the scene. The wise men traveled to Jerusalem. It's the epicenter of faith for that ancient world. They asked Herod where the Messiah, the king of the Jews, was located. Well, that was news to him. So King Herod was clueless about all that, and he didn't like the news. He calls in his religious leaders, and he questions them about this baby, this king. They quote Micah 5:2, which says that Jesus will be born in Bethlehem. So Herod relays the message to the wise men, and they cruise on off. And of course, at this time, Jesus is about 2 years old. He's not in a manger. He's living in a house, and the Lord guides the wise men by the star to where Jesus is. Now, if you do a personal study on this sometimes, with all four Gospels, and this would be a good study for you. It's tedious, and it requires some effort on your part. You'll thank me later if you ever do this. Lay out all four Gospels. Many of you like puzzles. Take every event that happens in all four and similar events, lay them out in a chronological timeline, which you can do if you use all four Gospels. Harmonize the four. You can find out when the shepherds came compared to when the wise men came, compared to when Herod heard the news, compared to when the babies were being killed. We may do this next Christmas. We'll do a sermon series called Timeline, but I'd like for you to do it before then. Just lay them out and see how all of this progressed, because it is fascinating to me. And one of the astonishing things about these religious leaders is not a one of them, even though they read about this prophecy, not a one of them showed up at Jesus' birth. All they had to do was make the 5-mile journey from Jerusalem to Bethlehem and check it out. 5 miles. They knew all about it, but they didn't go check it out. All I can figure is they're afraid Herod will kill them if he knows they're trying to find a new king, or they didn't believe the prophecy. It's one or the other. For whatever reason, they were on a detour. They had all the information. They knew the law. They knew the rituals. They knew the religion. They knew the prophecy, and yet missed the most profound moment in all of history. In this country, we tend to worship information, don't we? And often in the church, we tend to worship information. But let me tell you this morning, be careful, because the Bible never tells us that we need to worship the Bible. Now, I may offend you, and I hate to do that a week before Christmas, but let's shoot straight. I believe the Bible is the Word of God, our authority, and we should follow it. It'll make us better here. It'll prepare us for there. But we do not worship the information we find in the Bible. I was a kid, and we traveled way down in Kentucky to a revival. And when I say way down, I mean way down. And honestly, I just loved to listen to the preacher talk. He had that Kentucky slang down, and I didn't care what he preached. I just liked the way he preached it. I mean, just to hear his accent was pretty cool. So I thought, wonder if I can find a sermon tape of that dude and play it for church. And I couldn't find one, but I found a news clip from another fella from Laurel County, Kentucky, who sounded just like that preacher. And I thought, well, I'll give you a flavor of the preacher's voice by letting you listen to this guy. So check this out.
Neighbors along Patton Spur Road are still, well, buzzing about what happened.
Well, I just had got done feeding my chickens, watering them and stuff, and I walked back to my house there to get my phone so I could play a video game on it. And all of a sudden, I heard a big boom. I looked back out my door, and an electric pole fell, and the lines were falling, and the geotackler's sideways into the fence.
Then the folks inside the car got a big surprise.
Well, he didn't know it, but he found out that there was a hive of bees that was located there, and he disturbed them.
And there's a guy come out screaming and squalling. And running around about like a chicken with head cut off.
I'm pretty sure we're related. That interview took me back to summers with my mama and papa. I've always said, you show me a 3-year-old with glasses running around a flea market in his underwear drinking Coke out of a baby bottle, I'll show you a future NASCAR fan and a preacher. So this preacher at this revival got into the pulpit and started ripping pages out of the Bible. And I'm watching the people. And man, oh man, they're not happy. They're fired up about this. But he's making some good points. He would say, some people don't like it when the Bible says repent and be baptized. So let's just get rid of it. He ripped a page out and threw it to the side. Some people don't like it when the Bible says devote yourselves to prayer. And he ripped that page out and threw it to the side. Some people don't like it when the Lord tells us that we need to give. And he ripped that page. And he kept doing this until he had one page left in that entire Bible. And he even said, looky there, I'm down to one verse, and it's one I like. Wives, obey your husbands in the Lord. Well, then I looked at his wife, and she wasn't happy. Now, it didn't rock my world, but even as a kid, I could see his point, and if I thought about that. What if I did that? Now, I think I can make the point in different ways than destroying a Bible, but what if I did? Some of you would be ready to fry me. You'd let me have it at the door. Some of the people online would be posting things about this heretical, blasphemous preacher who destroyed a Bible in the pulpit. Yet many who would get mad at me for tearing up the book have no problem ignoring the book when it comes to their lifestyle. It bothers me when I see some ungrateful protester burning an American flag. It will always bother me. It should bother you too. And it probably would bother me if I saw a preacher get in the pulpit and destroy a Bible. But let's be clear on this. You disrespect the Bible when you don't follow its teachings. You disrespect the Bible when you don't know or care to know the author. You disrespect the Bible when you ignore its instructions. You disrespect the Bible when you complicate matters of salvation. You disrespect the Bible when you determine that your will is more important than God's will. You disrespect the Bible when you decide to never read or study or meditate or memorize it. You might as well tear it up if you're not going to follow it and do what God says. These religious leaders knew all the words about Jesus, but they missed that moment. They were off on a detour. Can you imagine the emotion that they will feel when they're introduced to Jesus for the first time, knowing he was 5 miles down the road? What a sign. Detour sign. Here's another one. Caution sign. Herod threw that up. Matthew 2:16. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. He gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Herod's place in history is firmly cemented by that of Adolf Hitler and Saddam Hussein. He's extremely paranoid. He put up a caution sign. What a sign it was. Anybody know how many people are in the city of Bethlehem today, by chance? About 28,000. Anybody know how many people were in that city when Jesus was born? Just a few hundred. So it's grown. But if you take a few hundred people, most Bible scholars believe then, trying to figure out the number of baby boys that were murdered, because it wasn't just Bethlehem, it was the vicinity as well. We're talking about 20 baby boys, thereabouts. 20 families dealing with unimaginable grief. I mean, to lose your baby not to a disease or an accident, to have them taken for no other reason than the whims of a evil psychopath, hard to deal with. We kind of talked about this in class this morning. If you're ever misled into thinking your preacher has answers to every question, I do not. Matter of fact, I have questions myself, and I'll ask one. If the angel of God knew the massacre was about to happen, and he warned Mary to save her baby, why not warn the other mothers? Why not? Wouldn't have changed the story any. The parts of the story that mean something to us. Why not warn the other mothers so they could save their babies too? This is where theology gets difficult. I have openly wondered, and in the last few years, why God heals some and not others, why some are saved from tragedy while others are not, while the drunk driver walks away, while the family of four, I'm having funerals for all of them, why the peddlers of porn live in mansions, have all the money in the world, and a mom working 3 jobs can't even feed her kids. I don't have an answer that would ever satisfy the mothers of Bethlehem. That's the truth. I don't even have an answer that satisfies me when it comes to some of these questions. But I'll tell you what I've learned through the years. God doesn't give explanations. God gives promises. And they're way better than explanations. Because in these situations, an explanation ain't going to help me anyway. You explain to me why someone I love died needlessly. There is no explanation for that. But man, there are promises. Promises like I'll see him again. Promises like there's an eternal home waiting you and I where we won't have to deal with this ever again. Herod at this point was old, sick, nearing death. He'd been in power for over 40 years. He was paranoid, maniacal. He had anyone killed who got in his way. His brother-in-law killed. His mother-in-law killed. His wife killed. Word got to him that one of his many sons were plotting to overthrow him, so he had them all strangled just to make sure he got the right one. If you look at the length of his rule, you quickly conclude the only thing that he did good was kill people. That was it. Now, it's not that drastic or harsh, but there are a lot of people who put up caution signs regarding Jesus today. Fearful of becoming Christians, can I tell you the number one thing I hear from people who have not yet committed to Christ or the church? They believe, falsely so, that somehow if they step over the line and commit their life to Jesus, that that is the end of fun as they know it. Good times, pleasure, fun, things that make life enjoyable, that they have to give it all up like they're walking into a monastery to be a monk for the rest of their lives. That couldn't be farther from the Bible truth. I've never been happier in all my life than when I gave my life to Jesus, and I've went through some difficult things, but I realize that when you step over the line and you commit to Jesus, that there's more happiness on that side of things than there is behind you. Amen. True believers understand that there's an abundant life in Jesus, and it's not just about that life that's prepared for us. Oh, we got to chore through here and work our way through here and bear our burdens here, but that day's coming in the sweet by and by. No! An abundant life in Jesus begins right now, here. My dad calls these kind of folks granola Christians. Fruit, flakes, and nuts all rolled into one. And so many people never get a true picture of the wonderful life that they can find in Christ, thinking it means an end to fun. So they throw up that caution sign. Well, we're not going to do that. Oh, we're going to play it safe. It's like Cousin Eddie on Christmas Vacation. I saw it for the 1,000th time. And you know how he had that plate put in his head at some point? He talks about that. And Clark is trying to get him to go down this hill on this sled. And Eddie says, I don't know, Clark, if I should sail down no hill with nothing between the ground and my brains but a piece of government plastic. And Clark says, do you think it really matters, Eddie? And some people are just afraid to sail down the hill, throw up the caution sign, play it safe, when it's not really safe at all. These are the signs that will keep you away from the manger. No vacancy, detour, caution. So let me mention two that will draw you closer to the manger and closer to Jesus. We need to throw up a stop sign this time of year because we're so busy all the time doing our thing. I'll use the shepherds for that in Luke 2. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they had to stop watching their sheep to go and do what God had told them to do. You know, the tendency is for us to coast right through life, and when we do that, we have no opportunity to do what the shepherds did. We need to take time to stop and take inventory of where we are spiritually, where we are in our relationship with the Lord, and this time of year is the best time to do that. Now, we accuse the world all the time of trying to take Christ out of Christmas, but if we aren't careful, we take Christ out of Christian. If we want our model, our leader Jesus, then he showed us how important it is from time to time to just stop. Just stop and take some inventory. Where have I been? What's in my future? Am I ready for eternity? Do my kids know Jesus? Just stop. Just stop. I mean, we're all so busy. It's a shame, but sometimes we need to throw up a stop sign. Every year, I hesitated mentioning this, but every year, and it's the same with Halloween, I get drawn into debates about telling our kids about Santa or not. Same thing with Halloween. Should we trick-or-treat or not? And I have deep convictions on many matters, not on these. And I don't have a dogmatic stance when it comes to the fat man in the red suit, but I was listening to Bill Engvall to prepare for this sign message a few weeks ago. His favorite, Here's Your Sign, was one that happened between him and his wife. He got on this small plane to Missouri, and when I say small plane, it was just, according to him, this real tiny plane. Matter of fact, when they got on the runway, they hit a deer. I never heard of a plane hitting a deer before, but they did, And so he called his wife, Bill Engvall did, and he said, "Honey, we just hit a deer with our plane." And there was a pause, and then his wife said, "Oh my, were you on the ground?" Well, he couldn't resist himself. He said, "Nope, Santa was making one last stop. Here's your sign." Well, let me say this. Don't lose focus. We need to make sure our kids know Jesus better than they know Santa. And Jesus is better than Santa because Santa lives at the North Pole. Jesus lives everywhere. Santa rides in a sleigh. Jesus rides on the wind and walks on the water. Santa comes once a year. Jesus is always with us. Santa fills your stockings with goodies. Jesus supplies all your needs. Santa comes down your chimney. Jesus stands at your door and knocks and comes in when he's invited. Santa uses the light from Rudolph's nose to see. Jesus is the light of the world. Santa offers you a ho, ho, ho. Jesus offers you hope and help. Santa says you better not cry. Jesus says cast all your burdens on me. Santa puts gifts under the tree. Jesus became our gift on the tree. There is no comparison. What our kids really need to know is who Jesus is and why he came and who he came for. And you and I get going so fast in so many directions, I'm afraid we never take time to help them answer those questions. Well, maybe this year we need to throw up a stop sign. I love Psalm 46:10. I'll tell you why. It says, "Be still and know that I am God." In my study of the Bible, I often realize that while God gives us the instruction, the goal, he doesn't tell us how. For instance, Jesus said, "Forgive as I forgive you." So we know what we're supposed to do, but he doesn't tell us how to do it. Or he says, "Be perfect as I am perfect." Again, that's the goal, but he doesn't tell us how to do it. This is one of those rare verses that states the goal and how to do it in the same verse, which is very cool. Be still and know that I am God. To know that he is God, I have to be still. That's the formula. And this Christmas, maybe this is the time that you need to be still and throw up a stop sign. Let's close with this one. Everybody needs a good U-turn. It's Matthew 2, verses 11 and 12. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, this is the wise men, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Here it is. Having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. U-turn. Now, most of us believe they came from India, these men, the Magi. Some believe China. Doesn't really matter. It's a long ways. But they don't go back the same way they came. That should describe you and me after we truly have an encounter with the Son of God. You know what a U-turn in the Bible is called? Repentance. That's a U-turn. I'm going to stop living for myself and start living for God. And I'm not talking about churchianity. I made up a word. It's called churchianity. Don't try to look it up anywhere. You won't find it. It's all about religion and ritual and rules, not relationship. We're all good about that. I come from a family full of people who follow rules, even if they don't understand them. My two uncles from down in Kentucky, they were in a big department store one night for the first time, and they saw an escalator. That'll get your attention. Moving stairs. But there was a sign that said, "Dogs must be carried on escalator." So my Uncle Johnny says to Uncle Walter, "Where are we going to get a dog this time of night?" Listen, here's how the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah said it. "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." So they did a U-turn. And when you come into contact with the Lord, once you know Jesus personally, once you experience true worship, you always return by a different route. So let's avoid no vacancy, detour, caution, because they'll take you further away from the manger. And let's throw up a stop sign and a U-turn, because they'll get us closer to Jesus. I have a preacher friend who lost his wife when her car was hit head-on by a drunk driver. This has been about 15 years ago. They have one daughter. Her name is Sarah. Sarah was 4 years old when mom was killed. And my buddy Mark, his name's Mark, good preacher, by the way, went into a deep depression. Me and some buddies, we would spend time with him. We'd try to pull him out of it. And it was hard. It just one of those things where you, and we talked about this in class, you weren't sure what to say. All those cliches that fall by the wayside when there's that kind of heartache. So I try not to say those things, but he's watching TV one night. He told this story later, and he's crying. He's thinking about his wife, Angie, and he can't stop thinking about her. Her daughter, Sarah, I think she was 5 or 6 at this point, saw that her dad was crying. Well, Sarah, they taught this girl to memorize scripture. She could memorize scripture like an adult, and she could draw and color. She loved to do that. So she saw her dad crying, and she colored him a picture, and she put a scripture on it, and she brought it to him. And the picture looked like this, with 1 Peter 5:7, this little girl wrote, "Cast all your worries and cares to him, because he cares for you." When Mark shared that, him and I were talking, and I just lost somebody in my life too. We decided that our mantra moving forward would be this: we're never going to let what we've lost make us miss what we've got left. That's how we're going to live. Now, it's sad and heartbreaking that we lose it, lose them, but golly, we got so much left. And I don't want to miss what I got left. I don't. So let me say to you this morning before I close, if you need help and hope, if you need grace and mercy, if you need peace and comfort, if you need joy in Jesus, then this morning I point you to the cross and I'll simply tell you, here's your sign.